Wasting takes effort. Not wasting takes effort. If I just live life as it comes, come what may, without much thought or without much effort, life starts to revolve around me without much regard to others, or more importantly, to God. And this leads to wasted living. And I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for you in this next season of our lives. So this morning, we're going to talk about selfless devotion. That's that first slide, selfless devotion, how not to waste your life. Selfless devotion, how not to waste your life. And we'll do it by gleaning from a story that we find as we continue into our study of the book of John. And we're up to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to it. If you don't, the words will be on the screen, and I will read it for us. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. It says this, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. That should cause us to pause right now and go, wow, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. Mary is Lazarus' sister. Took about a pint of pure nard. If you want to smell what nard looks, smells like, visit JJ after the service. He'll let you. He has a little bit of nard that he got from the Holy Land. So then Mary took about a pint. You just have a touch. A pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it. Imagine this. She poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, he objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to whatever was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now, this story is also repeated in some of the other Gospels, in Matthew chapter 26 and in Mark 14. And those accounts of this story are very similar and only differ in that they include the disciples as being with Judas Iscariot in thinking poorly of Mary because she anointed Jesus. That's the only difference. So it's in three places. So Judas and the other disciples accused her of wasting this expensive perfume because it could have been sold and the money could have been given to take care of the poor. So the question is, was Mary wasteful or not? Was Mary wasteful or not? So In Matthew 26, Jesus answers that question, whether Mary was wasteful or not. And this is what Jesus said to that question. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And we are doing that just this morning. So this is a story about how not to waste your life. With regard to Mary's extravagant act, the disciples and Jesus had differing opinions. And this is also a story about motivation. Why do we do what we do? It's also a story about worship that comes from being overwhelmed with Jesus, with being overwhelmed with his grace and his mercy and his love and of his character, about him being God and my being an object of his love and his care. It's a beautiful story. Now, we can easily find out why Mary did what she did, pouring out her very best to worship Jesus. Because do you remember before the break, we were in John 11. What happened in John 11? In John 11, we read a story about Mary's brother Lazarus. He mentioned in this story. He died. And Jesus delayed his visit. Then he went to visit the sisters. Lazarus had already been in the tomb, I think, for 4 days. When he got there, both Mary and Martha ran to him and said, "If only you would have been here. You are the Son of God. You could have prevented our brother from dying." And Jesus said that it isn't true. He is indeed the resurrection and the life. Remember the I am statements? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he went and he raised Lazarus from the dead. An amazing thing. Can you imagine what happened after Lazarus walked out of that tomb? Especially in Mary and Martha's heart, they had their brother back. The joy and the awe and the thankfulness and the devotion must have been just heavy on the air, pouring out of everybody. Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, cared enough about Lazarus to raise him from the dead. And here, Mary expresses her love. She is overwhelmed by being in the presence of Jesus. Overwhelmed. It overtook her. And she expressed in this outlandish way her thanks and her love and her awe and her devotion by pouring out her very, very best. She anointed Jesus and then she wiped his feet with her hair. This was an amazing act, a very significant act. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, if I would have been Mary, if Jesus would have done something so amazing for me, I would have done exactly the same. But he hasn't. But think about it. We've been singing about what Jesus has done. And by the way, thank you for that set of worship this morning. I needed it, did you? I missed not meeting last week to hear your voices, to gather and and sing his praise together. It was good things. But think about it. We don't have to wait for Jesus to do something like raising a loved one from the dead to be overcome by him. Because let's think about what he has already done. He came. God came, took upon a body because my sin and the world's sin causes to be broken and separated from him. And he desires relationship with us so much that he came. And he took upon himself a body, and he lived in this broken world without himself being broken. And it caused him to suffer. He suffered. Not just because of the world, but he suffered because of evil. It says he was tempted and he suffered in that temptation. So he's experienced all that we've experienced. Isn't that amazing that God would come and do that for you and me? That he would be so vested in us that he would come. That he would live a perfect life, that he was willing to walk the journey towards death because it took death for our sins to be paid for, atoned for. He himself went into a tomb, as Lazarus did, but on the third day, he rose again. He rose again and he showed himself to his followers. He would show up and then he would not be there. And he would tell them again the gospel. And then he ascended into heaven. And he sent the Holy Spirit some days later that God would actually live in the depths of us. Imagine that. Live in the depths of us. God's presence, if we know Jesus and have asked him to take away our sins and come into our life. It's just not that that transaction has been made, but he has moved in. He is in the depths of the deepest part of who we are. It says he is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. He is fully watching. He is fully caring. He is fully aware. He is fully empowering. And he is coming again and making everything right once again. Isn't that amazing? That is our Savior. That is our God. I should be overwhelmed by him, shouldn't I? Shouldn't we? He doesn't have to do another thing for me to be overwhelmed by him, because he has already done everything. And it's not just about what he has done, it's about who he is. He is God. He is God. And he loves us. And he empowers me to love him back, to trust in him. That's some news you can live the new year on. That's who he is. That's who we are. I can know God. He knows everything about me. And the amazing thing, he still loves me. And he loves me as much as an infinite God can possibly love. And how much is that? It's infinite. It's beyond counting. It's beyond understanding. So what are you feeling right now about this God, about Jesus? How does knowing this impact your thoughts, your your emotions, your actions? Are you churning inside at all? Is your heart joyous? Is it heavy? Are you overwhelmed? Mary, in this story, was so overwhelmed by Jesus that she couldn't do anything else but give her very best. Next slide, please. I have a question for you, and we're going to sit with this question just for a moment. When was the last time that you were overwhelmed by God? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When was the last time you were overwhelmed by God? When was the last time you fully gave your best to Jesus? Now, I'm going to give us a moment to sit with that question, okay? As you sit with it, you can look at the screen and think through it, or you can close your eyes and think through it, but I'm going to give us maybe about a minute, which is a long time in this situation, to sit with it, because I think I need to sit with it right now. So let's go ahead and do that. Now, in the midst of this sitting, I invite you just to invite Jesus into that. Because Satan would like to get in there and cause guilt and shame, but just invite Jesus into that. Be overwhelmed by his presence. And express to him your love. I invite you to continue that on this afternoon, or find a quiet time, maybe as you go to bed tonight. Just, it's something you can do every day, many times every day, just to stop and pause and listen and express. Now, in contrast to Mary's act of worship and devotion, we see Judas Iscariot. We see his self-centered focus. And what was he focused on? He was focused on consumption. How am I going to get some of this money? Consumption. He was focused on deceit. He was focused on chasing after the things that ultimately shriveled his heart and soul. Kind of that story about the Grinch. Is that heart just as Judas. So here, the big idea of this story is this. Next slide, please. Here's the big idea. A life spent in selfless devotion to Jesus is a privilege and not wasted. But a life spent solely on self is totally wasted. I'll leave that slide up just for a moment. I see some people writing it down, and let me read it once again. A life spent in selfless devotion to Jesus is a privilege and not wasted. But a life spent solely on self is totally wasted. And Jesus said that that is true In verse 25 of John 12, just a couple verses later, and go ahead and put that on the screen, please. Verse 25 says this, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now that hate, you don't need to hate your life. It's the way they wrote a comparison. It's comparatively. Our loving of Jesus should so far overshadow everything else that everything else looks so much different than that. So this verse says, if we really love, we will love God, and it will impact our life. But if we love in the way self, in the way that Judas did, it will make us lose our life. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, putting ourselves ahead. Anyone that puts Christ ahead will keep it for eternal life. The words of Jesus. Judas mocked Mary's extravagant gift. Instead of wanting to pocket the money for himself. And in just a few days, he would betray Jesus for a small sum of money and forfeit his soul. So I have a few principles for us for this new year. You will not waste your life if you spend it in selfless devotion to Jesus. And Mary's example reflects components of selfless devotion, knowing that selfless devotion is costly. Mary's anointing Jesus with that perfume was costly. So here's the first principle. Selfless devotion to Jesus costs you financially. It forces us to answer the question, do I treasure Jesus more than my stuff? Do I treasure Jesus more than my stuff? Mary poured out that perfume, and it tells us that that perfume would have been equal to a year's worth of wages. Can you imagine that? That's how costly that perfume was. Any way you figure it, Mary's action was extravagantly costly. And Judas and the disciples struggled with Mary's selfless devotion because they thought it was not sensible. Her act was not sensible. And Jesus told them her act made perfect sense. He said, you'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, Jesus was not saying that we should not help the poor, but he was saying Mary was right because she saw he is worthy of all that we can give and even more. Jesus is worthy of all that we can give and even more. There's one of those old hymns I kind of like. It's called When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Do you remember that one? Yeah. Written by Isaac Watts. And he has a verse there that talks about being overwhelmed with Jesus. And let me read some of those words. I think I even have them, yeah. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Mary knew that. And God, may I learn that. So, as we enter this new year, Is your devotion to Jesus costing you financially? If others looked at how you spend your money, would they conclude you must love Jesus a lot or not? So the second principle, selfless devotion to Jesus may cost you socially. It costs you to ask the question, do I treasure Jesus more than my pride? That's a big question. Do I treasure Jesus more than my pride? Mary poured out this expensive perfume on Jesus, then wiped it with her hair because she was lowering herself as she exalted Jesus. A beautiful act. Because only servants washed people's feet. And in John 13, just the next chapter, we'll get there real soon, we find Jesus washing the disciples' feet because they were too proud to wash one another's feet. They hadn't learned Mary's lesson that she taught them just days before. And do you remember what happened? Jesus then washed their feet. And Mary, when she anointed Jesus' feet, and she didn't use a towel, she used her hair, which is a huge statement. I couldn't do it. But she used her hair. And respectable Jewish women never in those days let their hair down in public. But she not only let her hair down, she was so overwhelmed with Jesus that she used her hair to wipe her feet. Her hair, her crown of glory, she used that to wipe Jesus' feet. She couldn't have lowered herself more in order to exalt Jesus more. So, selfless devotion to Jesus may cost you in this next year socially. So as you start this new year, do I treasure Jesus more than my pride? Or am I more concerned about what others think to me than I should be? So one more lesson. Selfless devotion to Jesus may bring you criticism, causing you to ask the question, do I treasure Jesus more than my reputation? Matthew 26:8 says the disciples saw Mary, and their reaction, it says, they were highly indignant. Have any of you used the word indignant this last week? Well, this is what indignant means. I asked Siri, so it's certainly what it means. It means feeling or showing anger over what you see as being unfair. Feeling or showing anger over what you see as being unfair. They thought that Mary was wrong and was outside of what they saw as being acceptable. Perhaps they'd in that moment compared their own devotion to Jesus to what they were seeing in Mary. They may have felt a bit threatened by a woman. I know that never happens, but it may have. So here is something you can count on. If you give yourself fully to Jesus, you can count on this. If you are overwhelmed by Jesus and respond with abandon, you can count on this. You'll be criticized, and some of that criticism may come from your Christian friends. Yeah. Sad but true. Does that mean you don't do it? No. They may think you have gone too far with this Jesus thing. But when you are overwhelmed with Jesus. We must give him our everything, and that may cause other people to be uncomfortable. And that's okay. Selfless devotion to Jesus involves personal risk, the personal risk of being misunderstood and possibly criticized. So one last point. I know I said the last one was the last one, but this is the last one. Last point. It's this. Selfless devotion to Jesus flows from being overwhelmed by the recognition of his love. Mary's anointing of Jesus in this way obviously flowed from her recognition of Jesus' love for her, and her love for Jesus, and the gratitude that she was overflowing with for Jesus raising her brother from the dead. Mary knew that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, she knew that he loved her beyond what she could understand, and she expressed her love in a way that most could not understand. Love for Jesus should be a motive in all that we do. Judas's motives were selfish. The disciples' motives were misdirected. The question I face in this passage is, first of all, that question that I asked midway through, am I overwhelmed by the love of Jesus for me, for us? Am I regularly quieting the roar of the world in order to turn my mind and my heart and my soul to listen to the whispers of the Spirit, to lean into the arms of Jesus, and to submit to the ways and the will of the Father, to worship Jesus with reckless abandon. At that dinner some 2,000 years ago, Mary did just that. And my prayer in 2026 is that I and we would be more conscious of the love of God, that we would be overwhelmed by him, that my mind and your mind and will and actions would be marked by selfless devotion to God. I invite the worship team up and those that were with service communion to prepare. So this morning we approach a table of sorts. We call it the Lord's table. We call it communion. Because just a few days after the anointing of Jesus by Mary was a Passover meal. And at this Passover meal with Jesus' disciple, he revealed himself as being the Passover lamb who was going to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus knew it was important for us today and for the history of the church to regularly remember his gift to us, the gift of himself. And to do this in a way that is very personal, eating and drinking. And so as we prepare for communion together, as the worship team plays and sings, as I invite you to remember, to worship, to pray, to respond, to be overcome. Come, Lord Jesus.